Have a Bible, turn to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 3. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Quite a number of years ago in the 13th century, there was a Roman Catholic priest, and his name was Hugo. And he divided the Bible into chapters. The Bible, when it was first written, it took 1,300 years to write the Bible. And God used about 40 different men from all walks of life as pens in the hand of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is a divinely inspired book. I remember an old Irishman, he said it's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. And so the Bible even declares itself, all Scripture is given by inspiration or by the breath of God, and is profitable. Now, the Word of God, when it was written in all capital letters. There's no periods or commas or semicolons or quotation marks or anything. And there was no chapters and there was no verses. Just one continual line of words. But of course, translators have put in periods and commas and upper and lower case letters. But it wasn't until the 13th century that this Roman Catholic priest divided the Bible into 1,189 chapters. And that, of course, made it easy for someone to say, turn to such a book and such a chapter, and you could find the portion. Then, in the 15th century, in 1551, there was another Roman Catholic priest, and he was journeying from Lyons to Paris, and he thought he'd like to amuse himself on the way, and for his amusement, he read the Bible, and he just divided it into verses. So you have 31,101 verses in the Bible. That made it even easier to find a certain portion. And out of those 31,101 verses, there's one verse that's the best known of all, I believe. And that's the verse that we have just read to you tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You might say, well, what's the object of the Bible? Why was the Bible written? Well, the Bible was written so God could reveal himself to us. That he could reveal to us what we were, sinners. That he could reveal to us where we're going, hell. And how he could reveal to us how to escape hell and have a home in heaven for all eternity. And I would be so bold to say tonight, you could take 31,100 verses out of the Bible and just leave this verse alone. And you'd have enough in it to find out how to get to heaven when you die, wouldn't you now? Listen to a little text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This little verse contains the whole embodiment of gospel truth. The whole embodiment of gospel truth. And you know, it has 26 letters in it, and 26 words, and the middle word is Son. The Son of God. He's the very center of John 3 and 16. You know, there's something very remarkable about this verse too. The first man that ever heard it. You see, the Lord Jesus was the one that quoted these words. And they're recorded for us. But there was an old man one night, and his name was Nicodemus. And he was a ruler of the Jews. That means he was a teacher. He knew the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament then, but they had the Old Testament Bible. And tradition tells us, too, that Nicodemus knew the whole Bible by heart. He is a tremendous man, something like Ezra that we were mentioning this afternoon. But you know, even though he taught people the Bible, and even though he's a moral and an upright and a noble man, even though he had more religion than everybody here tonight, there's one thing he lacked. He had never been born again. He had never been saved. And you know, when I think of this dear man, it reveals this to me. You can have religion up to here and miss God's salvation and end up in hell for all eternity. For I want to tell you tonight, on the authority of the Bible, religion just is not enough to take a soul to heaven. And good works is not enough to take a soul to heaven. The old Puritans that founded the United States of America, they said you could get on your knees and pray till your knees were as hard as horns, but that would never take your sins away. And you could fast till your ribs were all sticking out, and that would never take your sins away. And you could work your fingers to the bone doing good works for others, but that would never take your sins away. My friend tonight, the Bible reveals to me that it is by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so God has a definite plan of salvation, and it's found all in the nutshell. This has been called the nutshell of the Bible, John 3 and 16. I have a son at home, and he's 40 years of age now, and he was saved when he was 38. And he worked in a junk mail factory. He was a supervisor. They sent out 1 million letters every day. They sent out almost 380 million letters a year throughout the United States. They call it junk mail. And you know, there was a black woman worked there, and she would come to work, and she had a T-shirt. And there's no words on it except this, John 3:16. Well, it said. Of course, he was raised, you know, he was raised in a gospel hall. He knew John 3 and 16, and he said every time that woman would wear that T-shirt, it would just bother me. Just bother me! Just bother me. It bothered him, you see! But you know, when the boy got saved, he went back into the plant one night and told all the employees how he got saved, and the dear black woman come up and give him a big hug. She says, David, you know, I know the Lord, and I'm so glad you believed on His only begotten Son. John 3:16. Listen to my little text. Why, I wouldn't mind just quoting that over and over again, send you home with that ringing in your soul. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's this old man. And you know, when you get older, the bed's looking for you around 10 or 11 o'clock, and you'd love to get in. It's not too hard to go to sleep when you get older. You get tired quicker. But this man, the night had come, and he spent the whole day helping others and doing good to others, but there was an emptiness in his soul. And he thought, I'm not right. And I've heard about this man called Jesus, and I know he's a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that he's doing except God sent him. And I've got to see him tonight. I'm not going to give my soul any rest until I get to him. I wonder how desperate you are to get salvation. How desperate are you? Or are you playing around with it and say, well, I'll think about it later down the road. Here's a man, and he's made up his mind. I've got to get the matter settled. I've got to go and see this man, Jesus, tonight. So he was earnest. He was humble. And he had an open mind. For all the Pharisees hated Jesus. And I'll tell you why they hated him. He wasn't educated in their schools. You know, these Pharisees were big religious boys, you know. and they fasted twice in the week, and they gave a tenth of all that they possessed, and they wore a Bible verses on their garments, and they made long prayers in the marketplace, and they wore long faces to try to appear holier than everybody else. And here comes, and I say it reverently about our Lord, here comes a young man not educated in their schools and not sent forth by their authority whatsoever. And so they despised and they rejected him. They looked at him and they said, why, he's of obscure peasant origin. Who is he? Why, come out of a despised city called Nazareth. Look at his parents, how poor they are. They're nothing but peasants. Who does he think he is? And then they were jealous of him because he performed miracles that they couldn't perform. And so they hated him without a cause. And here's one of them. But he's a different man. He's not like them, you see. He's got an open mind. Hope you have an open mind tonight. An open, unbiased mind. And I can see the dear old man locking his door and starting down the street to go where Jesus was. You know, most people get saved at night. You know that? You know, most babies are born at night. And most people are born into the kingdom of God at night. And he thought, I'm not going to give my soul any rest. I'm not going to give my body any rest until I get this matter settled. And he came to Jesus by night. I can just picture him knocking on the door and the Lord opening the door and he said, come on in. And he's got a lot of questions. And the Lord answers his questions. And you know, he says to the Lord, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And the Lord didn't say thank you for the compliment at all. You know what the Lord said? To use crude language, he lowered the boom right on him. And he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the dear old man didn't know what he was talking about. But the conversation went on, and finally the Lord uttered this beautiful word, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the first man ever to hear John 3:16 was saved. What do you think of that? You've heard it many times. You're not saved. And the question is, why? Why? Let me say something about this verse. You know, the verse is divided. 12 words, and then the word Son, and then 12 more words. And the first part of the verse tells us all that God has done. Listen to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's tremendous. And we're going to look at it. What does it mean? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's all that God has done. But you know, the last half of the verse, is all that the sinner has to do. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And out of the stillness of the night, like an arrow, those words come from the lips of the Son of God, and they entered the dear man's heart. And Nicodemus took the truth in. He's in heaven tonight, and I'll tell you, when I get home to heaven, I want to see him. I do. I'd like to sit down with that man and say, Nicodemus, tell me the whole story. You know, this verse starts in heaven. See, what do you mean? It starts in heaven. Listen to it. for God. It's where He is. God is a spirit. Where is His dwelling place? He says, I am the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy. And God dwells in heaven. That's where the verse starts. For God! And it comes down from heaven right to earth. I couldn't tell you the distance. I couldn't even tell you the distance in the known universe. God's heaven is above the universe. It comes all the way down from heaven to earth. For God so loved the world. Now we're on the earth. But I'll tell you, it goes beyond that. And it leaves the scenes of earth and it goes down to hell. Right from heaven to earth to hell. Listen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. Perish. What's that word? That's what's happening to people now that have missed the great salvation, and they're down in hell, and they're perishing in their sin. And it goes right from hell back to heaven. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I wonder tonight, has that ever happened in your little experience? That you have passed from death into life? That you have received the man that's found in John 3:16? You know, this verse can be read so many different ways, all by emphasis. You just emphasize one word more than the other, and you can just preach and preach for a week on this verse, I'll tell you now. There was a man by the name of Henry Morehouse, and he went to Moody's big church in Chicago many years ago, and Moody was away on a tour for over a month, and when he come back, he says to his wife, how's that young man doing preaching in my church? And she says, you can learn something from him. You can learn something from him. Well, he says, what's he been preaching about? She says, he's been preaching every night for a month on John 3:16. And D.L. Moody went to hear him that night, and he changed his preaching, and his preaching was more involved in the love of God from those days on. Listen to my little text tonight, my friend. The golden verse of the Bible, enough truth in it to awaken you and bring you to Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I want to read it this way. For God so loved the world. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about God. You ever thought about God? Most unique person, isn't He? God has attributes that no human being ever had. He's omnipresent. What does that mean? It means it's everywhere at once. He's omnipresent. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, the Bible says, beholding the evil and the good. And so God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And He has numbered your steps from the day of your birth. You don't even know how many steps you took today. You know, I used to have a pedometer, and it would measure your steps and tell you how many miles you walked. You know, and you could figure out how many steps you took a day. But I don't wear that thing anymore. But you know, every step I've taken from being born 67 years ago, God has numbered all of my steps. He has an intense interest in me, and He has an intense interest in you. Not only that, He's omniscient. What does that mean? He knows all. He knows everything. He knows everything. When I was a little fellow and a teenager, I'm glad my father didn't know everything about me. Because I got enough whippings as it was, doing things behind his back. He's pretty handy with a razor strap. And I'm glad he didn't know everything that I did. Because I'd have got more whippings. But you know, God knows everything. God knows everything. You know, the Bible says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Every word that you've ever spoken has been heard by the ear of God, and God knows every word. I'll go farther. God knows every thought. Oh, you know, I'll tell you, maybe tonight, if God would write what you're thinking, the worst thoughts you've ever had in your mind, if God's hand would begin to write on the wall and write your thoughts on the wall, you'd flee the place for embarrassment and shame. You say, how do you know God knows our thoughts? Well, it tells us that in Genesis 6. God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. He saw their thoughts. Isn't that tremendous? And so God knows more about you than you know about yourself. And he has summed up the whole human race, like our brother was saying. He summed it all up in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God is omnipotent. We're not to fear them that just can kill the body. But the Lord says, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. And so God is almighty. There's no man can resist the mighty power of God. I think of men dying. I think of soldiers that have been mighty men of war, men of renown, but the day comes when they have to die, and that's one battle they have to lose. There's no man hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And when God says it's time to go, you're going to go. And when God closes a hand on your breath, that body is going to lie down in cold death. And that soul is going to go into eternity. And you've been warned about it already. Are you ready? Paul, like was said, the time of my departure is at hand. And we don't know the time, and we don't know the hour. We don't know. It might be tonight. It might be tomorrow. We have no idea when we're going to go into eternity. But I can thank God tonight I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Every time I get on the airplane, those things, you know, you never know what they're going to do. And every time I get on one, I say, well, the eternal God's my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and if the thing goes down, if it goes down, I'll be absent from the body and immediately in heaven. And I don't worry. I'm ready. How about you tonight? For God, and I think of the greatness of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, they're past finding out. God is great, the Bible says, and we know him not. How little is known of the ways of God? Very little. You know, this universe alone declares the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. And you know, you take the speed of light, it's a little over 187,000 miles a second. That means in 1 second, at the speed of light, you could go around the world 7.5 times in 1 second. And if you could leave this earth at that tremendous speed, you'd reach the nearest star in 4 years. That's how long it would take you. I'm not talking about the moon. I'm talking about the nearest star in our galaxy would take you 4 years to reach. And that Milky Way, you know, down in West Virginia, you get in those hills there where there's no street lights and no factories and no pollution, and you look up, and especially in September, you look up in the sky and you can see that thing they call the Milky Way. You know what the Milky Way is? It's part of our galaxy. The first part of it, you know. And you look up there and you see that sort of a milky haze way up there in the dark sky. And I'll tell you what that is. That is the Milky Way with 200 billion stars. And if you started at one end, at 187,000 miles in 1 second, it would take you 100,000 years to reach the other side. And you can see it all with your two eyes up there. That's how far
It is a way.
And I think of this world, you know, as big as this world seems to us, you could put 1,300,000 worlds into the sun if the sun was hollow. That's how big the sun is. And then there's a star called a Antares. And you could put 64 million suns into a Antares. And then there's another star called Epsilon. And you could put several hundred million Antares into Epsilon. It's so big. Tremendous! Oh, we're lost as we think of the vastness of the universe of God and traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second to reach the farthest galaxy we've seen with telescopes would take 8 billion years. 8 billion years! Tremendous! Who formed it all? The person in John 3 and 16. For God! Oh, the greatness of God. Then you know you have an immeasurable expression here. It doesn't say for God loved the world. It never says that at all. It doesn't say God loved the world. It says for God so loved the world. So loved. Say, why does it put it like that? Well, I'll tell you why. God has a language that's so superior to ours. There's no human language can convey His love. And so God had to just put the little word so in there. For God so loved the world. And I think of that love. That love was unmerited. There's nothing in you that is worthy of the love of God. You know, I love my wife. But I only love her because of what she is. I fell in love with her for more reasons than one. She's a good guitarist. But there was more than that that made me fall in love with her. I fell in love with her because I saw moral qualities in her. I thought, here's a woman with quality. Here's a woman that's upright, and here's a woman that's decent, and here's a woman who would make a good mother if I ever got married and we had children, and I fell in love with her because of what she was. For God so loved the world, not because of what we were, but in spite of what we were. For God so loved. You know, that love is a love that's so superior to human love, you'll never be able to fathom it, my friend. It's inexhaustible. It's uncomprehensible. It's unchanging. It's supernatural. It's divine. For God so loved what? The world. What kind of a world? A dark world. This whole world sitting in darkness. And in the shadow of death. There's no ray of light in the soul of a sinner. He's in the realm of darkness. It's a dark world. It's depraved. Do you believe that? If you don't believe it's depraved, pick up the newspaper any day and you'll find out it's depraved. The atrocious crimes being committed is only a manifestation of the depravity of the human race. But it's more than depraved, my friend. It's a doomed world, and you're part of it. And tonight, you're in darkness, and doom and gloom awaits you if you die in your sins. For you've sinned. Don't tell me you haven't sinned. We've all sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. All have sinned. And God says they've come short of the glory of God. And God says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not none. And the Roman Catholic Bible says, not so much as one. That's even more emphatic. So here you are tonight, and you'll never get to heaven the way you are. You say, where will I go? Well, there's only two places, isn't there? There's a heaven above to gain, and there's a hell below to shun. Listen to my little text. For God so loved the world that He gave. how love's really expressed. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a man that kept telling his wife he loved her and never give her anything. What do you think of a man kept telling his wife, oh, I love you, and her birthday come along, and her wedding anniversary come along, and he never even bought her as much as a tulip. What do you think of a man like that? He wouldn't even give her a candy bar. What do you think of a fellow like that? I'd say he's a fake. Love is expressed by giving. Giving. What did God give? You know, when I got married, I got 3 wedding gifts. I got a Wedgwood bowl. I needed that like a hole in the head. A Wedgwood bowl. What did I want with a Wedgwood bowl? And I got a desk lamp and didn't even have a desk. And I had enough money. Just had enough money to buy a bedroom set and a kitchen set, and that was it. That's all we had. And I got married. And a stove. But my mom and dad bought me a refrigerator. Now, that's a little better than a desk lamp, isn't it? You see, they loved me more than the person that gave me the desk lamp. After all, they were my parents. So they bought me a brand new Crosley Shelvador refrigerator. That was a great thing back in 1950, you know. And sometimes love is expressed by the kind of gift. Listen to the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What could be greater than giving all? His only! And that word begotten is the thought that he's unique. Who is he? The Lord Jesus. God manifest in the flesh. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And before he came, he's sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and all the angels are worshiping and adoring him. And then when the fullness of the time was come, the Father said, it's time to go. And he bid goodbye to the Father's house. He came down here to be born of a virgin, to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a feeding trough, and raised in a little cottage in Nazareth, and to grow up, only to be despised and rejected. And then finally, the plan of God was this, that he must be taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. For God so loved the world that he gave to the death of Calvary his only unique Son. Say, why did he do that? Well, the hymn writers put it this way. Why was he there as the bearer of sin, if on Jesus thy guilt was not laid? Oh, why from his side flowed that sin-cleansing blood? If his dying thy debt is not paid? Listen, my friend, if nothing can save you of your own efforts, there's only one thing can save you, and that's the death of the Son of God. The Son of God, Paul said, who loved me and who gave himself for me. And it's only the blood that can cleanse you from all your sin. That's the only remedy. There's no other sacrifice. The Word of God says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen to my text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he couldn't do anything more. He's done all that he can do. Listen to what you have to do. That whosoever, who's that? Well, it's better than your name. Because there might be 2 or 3 people with the same name as you. And if God said so-and-so, you wouldn't know which one he meant. Mr. Work years ago, coming over from Ireland on a boat, on a ship, he asked the captain if he could, the first officer if he could have permission to preach the gospel Sunday afternoon on the ship in the theater. They said, fine. So the announcement was made. Mr. Wark from Ireland will be preaching the gospel in 1/2 hour in the ship's auditorium. No collections. And there was a man on the ship and he got furious. And he went to the captain and he says, what is this, a colossal joke? You know why he got upset? His name was William Wark too. His name was William Wark. Yeah. And he was all upset. And the captain says, sorry, it's another William Wark than you. Oh, he says, is there another one on board? Yes, there is. And he was relieved. And you see, whosoever means me, that's better than my name. You know, I'm glad it doesn't say if Bob Surgenor believed on him, he should not perish but have everlasting life, because I've got a first cousin who lives 130 miles from me, and his name's Bob Surgenor too. And I wouldn't know which one the Lord meant. Ah, it's better than your name, my friend. It's whosoever. That takes in the drunkard. That takes in the harlot. That takes in the murderer. That takes in the religious. It takes in the poor. It takes in the rich. It takes in all. Whosoever, no matter what status he has in life, he needs a savior. The religious man needs his sins put away. And the criminal, he knows he's a sinner and he needs his sins. That whosoever. Oh, I'm glad it wasn't just for the Dutchman. That'll left me out because my dad came from Ireland. But it's for the Irish too, as long as they are. It's for the Irishman. It's for the black men. It's for the Asians. It's for all that whosoever what believeth in him. Now, that's the catchy thing, isn't it? Believeth in him. You say, what does that mean? Allow me 5 more minutes and I'll tell you. I saw the rope and the wheelbarrow and I chuckled. So what do you mean? I was at Niagara Falls in Tussaud's Wax Museum and the rope was 3 inches in diameter. And the wheelbarrow had a flange on it, fit on the rope. And many years ago they stretched that rope across Niagara Gorge where the water goes over the falls 240 feet and then swirls through the gorge at 40 miles an hour. And I'll tell you, if you're following that, that'd be the end of it. Right there. They stretched the rope across. And I suppose it'd take a Frenchman to do a thing like that. His name is Blondin. And he got on the rope, put his stick, and you know, he walked right across the river. And they run ads in the paper. And within 2 days, there was 200,000 people gathered at Niagara Falls to watch it. Hello.
I was going to call him something else.
Well, he must have been good. And they blindfolded him, and he walked across. And he took the wheelbarrow with a little propane stove in it, some eggs, and a coffee pot, and he wheeled it out into the middle, sat down on the rope holding the wheelbarrow and cooked his breakfast. Crazy. He's a nut.
And then he walked across blindfolded without a balancing rod or anything. And then the announcement was made,
tomorrow London will carry a man on his back across the gorge. You believe he can do it? This is the manager talking. His manager. And everybody roared, yay! We believe it! And so the next day came. And he says, do you really believe it? And everybody said, yay! We believe he can do it! And the manager said, alright, I need a volunteer. He says, folks, don't you believe in your door? They all hollered, yay, we believe it. Well, who'll come up here? Not one.
You would have got on me on there for $10 million. and he started the cross.
They didn't believe it. They were offered a big sum of money, but they didn't believe it. They said they believed it, but you see, they weren't willing to get on his back and put their life in his hands. That's the thought here. Are you willing to put your soul into the hands of Christ? And believe with all your heart that he died for you and that his blood can cleanse you from all your sins. Do you believe that? Listen to what God said. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish. And I want to tell you, if you go out of this life not putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to perish. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to try to describe what that's going to be like. What must it mean to die? To have your life come to a sudden close and open your eyes in the blackness of darkness and discover, oh God, I've missed it. I've erred exceedingly. I've played the fool. I'm in hell and I'll never escape this terrible place. And I can't stand the fire. I can't stand the pain, but I've got to stand it. There's no way out, and I've got no friends here, and there's no music here, and there's no amusements here, and there's no sleep, and oh, I'm so thirsty, but there's no water, and I'm starving to death, and there's no food. Oh, God, have mercy on me. And there'll be no answer, and it'll go on, and on, and on, throughout all eternity. The unbeliever.
We don't want you to go to a place like that.
This is the result of rejecting God's offer of love and mercy and rejecting God's Son.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son,
that whosoever believeth in him should not
my God,
like that little Jew of old, to simply take in the truth of the Son of God and trust him tonight. To listen to the promise.
For God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten Son,
that whosoever believeth in him should
not perish, but have. Our Father, we bow in thy presence now to thank thee for the Word of God. We have been reminded of man's sin. We have been reminded of his departure. And we have been reminded as well of the words of the Son of God to Nicodemus of old. And we trust that some soul in this meeting tonight might see their need of a Savior and put their trust in that one who gave himself on the cross. We thank thee that the Savior has been raised from amongst the dead, and that he now lives in the power of an indissoluble life in heaven, and he's willing and he's able to save all that come unto God by him. Bless thy word to this end, and take us home in safety, as we commend us to thee, in the holy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Number 37, please. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost he offers. Free. To all. We'll just sing the first two verses only of number 37.